All you bright and shining Job students. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, we just finished a section in viewing the heavenly courtroom and seeing that our battle with the devil is a legal battle. It's a legal battle where we lay a hold of truths by faith. And faith is our title deed. And the devil is under the curse of wandering here. Actually, that's a whole other point. I kind of made them the same. Concerning this heavenly courtroom scene, Brother Christian Erickson sent me a note reminding me that Dan King gave an excellent sermon entitled The Heavenly Courtroom. And it deals with the same subject, the heavenly courtroom. It deals with the legality of the battle in the heavens. And I believe that was about a year ago, or maybe 2 years ago. And it was, I think, a camp meeting sermon, wasn't it? Was it camp meeting? Yeah, the heavenly courtroom. And it was excellent. So, thought I'd remind you of that, and appreciate the note from Christian. All right, we're talking now about the next point, and that is, when Satan came before the Lord, God asked him where he'd been, what he'd been doing. And he had to declare, and you know, you don't lie to God. And so we find that he's busy throughout all the earth, but he's also under a curse of wandering. The curse of wandering. The curse that was inflicted upon Cain. And the paradox of this curse of wandering is that the way we defeat him is through peace. And that again comes by faith. Peace and joy in believing. We have peace and joy in believing. It's by faith that we overcome the devil and all of his activity against us. It's by trusting in the promise of God, because the devil's greater than we are, but God has overcome him. And so if by faith we put ourselves in Christ, that's our victory. That's our salvation. That's our deliverance right there. Praise the Lord. Okay, down to verse 8 now. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. You know what? That's about the same thing God said to the devil before Jesus was tempted too. Sure. He said, Hast thou considered my servant Jesus? There's none like him in all the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil, perfect and upright. And the devil says, Let me have him 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, All right, you can have him 40 days and 40 nights. Complete, full. And it was a testing that was much greater and much more powerful than anything Job went through. And the Lord Jesus stood the test and came through. Now, this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. It reveals that there are definite battles and victories and defeats that are viewed from heaven. God, the angels, the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Notice the pleasure of God. Did you notice that?
Yes.
God's the one that brought him up. He's the one that brought him up. Notice how much God is for us.
Yes.
This is another scripture that lends support to what Barbara Barnett shared from a vision she had. I believe it was last week or the week before. And that is that we were created to defeat the devil. Why were we created? We were created to defeat the devil. I'd like to remind you of a scripture in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that says, For this reason was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. We're here to beat the devil. We're here to stay in fellowship with God and to show up His system for what it is. I'd also like you to notice something else. Look who God's giving the credit to. Notice he didn't say, Hast thou considered my servant Job? The guy's a total failure, but I'm strong. You know? He didn't say that. He said, This man, Job, fears God. This man, Job, eschews evil. That is, puts away evil. This man, Job, is perfect and is upright. You know that God takes pleasure in you? You know when God spoke over Jesus and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He meant it. Because that's what he's saying about Job. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He takes pleasure in you when you defeat the devil.
Yeah.
God does. You know, sometimes we think God is so big up there, and He is, and He's much bigger than we could ever conceive. But He's so big that He just doesn't really get anything out of us. You know what I mean? He's so sufficient. He's so far above us that what can He get from puny man? I want you to know He derives great pleasure from you. The fact that there are billions that do not even know Him, and of those that do know Him, very few really worship Him and love Him and praise Him. If you will, and if you will love Him, He takes great pleasure in you. And when the devil comes to you and you defeat him, he takes great pleasure in you, that you have chosen him above the devil. God takes great pleasure in that. That does something for God. Look at how he talks about Job. I just envisioned in my mind, you know, I can just see the Lord just standing there. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Of course he had. The devil had considered Job and considered Job and considered Job. He tried to get at him from every conceivable angle, and everywhere he came at him, there was a hedge. He tried to get through to that guy. He couldn't get through to him. And you can just see him kind of burning under the collar when God asks him this. Hast thou considered my servant Job? You know I have. I've considered him day and night, and I can't get to him. One scripture before we go on about God taking great pleasure in the righteous. In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 3, I mean, God just loves to be with the righteous. He wants fellowship with the righteous. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. He likes to keep those for himself. He says, those are mine. Give them to me. He likes the righteous. God likes the righteous. Those that will stand up for Him. Now, he asked the devil if he'd considered him. The word considered here means to place your heart upon. Hast thou placed your heart upon my servant Job? And it's like a sarcasm, really. It's almost like God is being sarcastic. Because do you think he knew that that the devil had placed his heart upon Job? And what was it about Job? Job had whipped the devil. That's what Job had done. Job had defeated him. That's right. He had showed up his kingdom for what it was. And therefore, it stung when he brought up the subject of Job. He says, there's none like him. That is amazing. None like him. There's none like him. A beautiful type of Jesus Christ. Not too long from now, we will be looking into some typology here of Job. He's a beautiful, beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. You know, there are very few men that won't succumb to evil. There are very few. There are very few that won't succumb to the devil's lies and the devil's strategies. Very few. Very few able to stand against him. And it's not our wisdom that keeps us away. My, oh my, oh my. It's not our wisdom that keeps us away from stumbling to the devil. But if only one will not succumb to the devil, God will take great pleasure, even if it's just one. God finds great pleasure, even if it's just one. Do you realize that if the whole church were to fall, but if you were to hold strong to the Lord, He would take great pleasure in you? Notice the devil doesn't simply say, well, I've got the rest of mankind. He didn't say that. I got all the rest, so big deal. He didn't say that. You know, it's God's glory to manifest Himself. And He can't manifest Himself in the ungodly. And His nature is good. His nature is to do good and to be good. That's His nature. And therefore He wants to do good to all mankind. But man is not going to yield to the Lord. God, man has not yielded to the Lord. There's only been a small percentage that have yielded to the Lord. Been a small percentage. Oh, would to God that it were many more. But the fact that even just one yields to God and overcomes the devil is a proof of Satan's defeat. It's a proof of Satan's defeat. Because it proves that his kingdom is weaker than God's. That's what it proves. That his kingdom is weaker than God's. Just the fact that one need not succumb. It's a victory even if the minority will not bow. Now, Satan is not satisfied. He cannot be satisfied.
Because if there is one man that he is unable to overcome with all of his power, then that proves that somebody is greater than he is. If there is even just one that will not succumb to his power, and when he pours on all his power and there's just one that won't submit to it, it's a proof that there's someone greater than he. Now see, God's not using all his power. He's leaving the test up to man. And so the fact that there are people that will not serve God, that is no threat at all to God. But because the devil is using all his power, and he is bringing all he can to bear against the saints of the Most High, therefore, if there is but one that will stand against him, it's a proof of his defeat. There are some types of this in the Bible. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He had them play the trumpets and the cornets and all the timbrels and all of that, and they all bowed down to the golden idol, except for three. And you know that those three ruined his whole day? He didn't sit back and say, oh, well, there's just three that didn't bow. No big deal. He didn't do that. It ruined his day. I mean, it ruined his day. The fact that there were three that would not bow to him proved that he was not the greatest. And then after he threw him into the furnace, and four of them were in there, that really proved that he was not the greatest. I mean, the man was a loser. Remember the story of Haman. And I've got to read some verses on this one. Now I want to turn to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. And this is a type of the devil. I want you to know this. Esther. Let's see. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job. Oops, just before Job. That's why I couldn't find it. Too close. All right. Esther chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. He says, because that one won't bow, I'll wipe out the whole bunch of them. I'll wipe out him and his people. That's the devil. Because Jesus Christ did not bow. And because Job did not bow, and because you and I won't bow, he thinks it's scorn to just lay their hands upon the individual. He'll wipe out the whole people. He'll wipe them all out. That's his attitude. Then look at chapter 5, verse 9. 9 and 13. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, he refrained himself and so forth. In verse 13, he's talking to his wife, you know, crying on his wife. Yet all this, in other words, all the glory I have received and all the blessing from Esther and so forth, avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All of that glory I have avails me nothing as long as there's one that won't bow. No wonder the devil's under a curse of restlessness. No wonder. Because though he brings all his power to bear, he's a loser. He's a loser. You know what it's like? You know, there's psychologically speaking, a man needs to feel basically like he's victorious, like he's doing well. You need to feel basically good about yourself or life gets pretty miserable. You can't feel like a failure. You know, that's the devil tries to bring you on that. That's a demon, by the way. But you realize the devil's faced with that constantly? He's faced with that constantly? Every time you quote the Word of God at him and cut him down and he flees? You know what that does to him? It makes him... He doesn't get any pleasure about all the other ones that he's taken to hell. As long as you're standing there strong and rebuking him and resisting him and he's losing you, that upsets him for everything else and he can't rest. And that's also why the saints of the Most High God get the most pressure brought against them. And in my opinion, that's also why this move of God is bringing on the fire. The devil's mad. I mean, he's mad. All of a sudden, people are letting loose of their legalisms. They're letting loose of their isolations. He's getting scared. And so he's throwing everything, every ungodly thing he can at the people of God to try to pervert and to twist and to destroy that which God is wanting to bring. Because he's upset. You make him mad. You ruined his day this morning. He got up, you know, and you didn't yield. You made him mad. All the other heathen around about, that live around about you, that are under his grasp, don't bring him any joy as long as you don't bend and as long as you don't bow. It upsets his day. Good. But look at the pleasure God takes in you when you resist the devil. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. If you can't have all the joy and the blessing, if you can't walk in the power of God, if you can't do all of that glorious stuff, at least don't yield to that filthy wreck, the devil. At least don't yield to his plans. Don't stand up and bow when he walks by. Hate him with a perfect hatred. Except by God's grace, the devil would have us all. There's no doubt about it. By God's grace. But there is a choice that you have to make. And you make that choice. And the devil knows it and God knows it, that it was you that made it. It was you that made it. There is something that we do. Certainly God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Might I also say the devil works in you both to destroy and to defeat God's pleasure? That's right. And God is working in you. And it's up to you who you're going to obey. Whose members are you going to yield? You know, your members, to whom are you going to yield them? So we see here, God is triumphant if there's just one. If there's just one. Remember Abraham's plea for Sodom, that wicked, wicked, wicked city and all the cities of the plain? Do you know what God said? God actually promised Abraham that if there were but 10 righteous men, people, you know, 10 righteous people in those cities, He would have spared them. Now think about that for a little bit. If there were but 10, what percentage was that? Mighty low. You know, they'd have been several thousands. The cities would have been several thousands that were destroyed. It was more than one city. In fact, it was more than just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were other cities that were destroyed at the same time, those being the two chief ones. And so, what percentage? Small, small percentage, and God would have saved the whole thing just for them. I'm telling you, brethren, God takes pleasure in us. I mean, He really does derive blessing from you and I. And the devil is also defeated because of you and I. All right, verse 9. So, God brings up Job. What does the devil say? Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Does he fear God for naught? In other words, you know what he's doing? He's contradicting what God said. God said, Job fears God. The devil says, "Huh, not really. Not really." Does he do it for nothing? Tell you what he's doing. He's doing it for convenience sake. That's what he's doing. God knows everything. He said he fears God. The devil doesn't know everything. And he contradicted the Lord. And now the contest is going to be on. Paul?
Well, I thought about that yesterday. And when the revelations after you gave Satan rapidly moving throughout the earth and then wandering,
yes,
and cursed. And then what was the connection between what he answered and God bringing up Job? And I thought, that's the total opposite of wandering with under that curse, you know, and rather than restlessness. Here's a man at peace who fears me, and there's a total rest in his life.
Yes.
And what other reason did God, what was the purpose of bringing up Job here in that conversation? That's what I thought about that.
Absolutely. See, all through the Bible, this is seen, the pleasure that God takes in the righteous. And that's what we're here for. We're His sons. Why do you have children? See, you have children that you might have one to love, might have an expression of yourself to love and to have for yourself. You might have one that is to be with you and to be a inheritor of all your blessings, and that you might bestow goodness upon. See, and so you have children that you might love them, and that they would love you, that you could have that fellowship and that association. Well, that's the same way that it is with God. And so we're His kids, and He's proud of His kids that are holding strong, and particularly Job, who is a type of Jesus Christ.
So yes, that's why he brings him up, because this is the opposite of everything the devil is, and therefore a proof of the devil's defeat. Now, the devil says, I don't believe you. I don't agree with you. I think that Job's doing this because of selfishness. And Satan is denying that God-given instinct. Satan is denying that God-given instinct. And you know, he does this to a lot of people to try to confuse them. Sure, he's come to a lot of people and said, do you fear God for not? In fact, there are some heathen that say, well, I'm not going to give my heart to Jesus because that would be selfish. I've talked to them. They've said that. Yeah, because all I'm trying to do is save my own skin, and that's selfish. That's not selfish. That's not selfish. You know, when something that comes flashing through the air to hit you in the head, what do you do? Throw up your arm. Is that selfish? Is that selfish? When something comes and flashes by to your head to hit you in the eye, your eye immediately blinks. You don't even do a thing about it. It immediately blinks. Is that selfish? When you get cut, your nerve endings say, ow! Is that selfish? Is that selfish? As soon as you hurt a knee or something, you immediately favor it. Is that selfish? It's not selfish. Those are God-given instincts. God-given instinct. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that selfish to love yourself? No, it's not selfish. That's a God-given instinct. You don't have to learn to do that. We all do. Notice the Bible never teaches you to do that. It never teaches you to do that because you do. You say, yeah, what about the person with low self-esteem? Let me tell you about the person with low self-esteem. Why you have low self-esteem is because you care about yourself so much that when all you see is failure and defeat and no good, you feel horrible and rotten, and so you try to take away even the hope of anything good so you're not disappointed. And it all is because you love yourself so much. What about the person that commits suicide? He loves himself so much that he doesn't want himself to go through all this misery. And so he thinks there's a better way to find happiness. See? We do love ourselves. And it's the devil's lie that tries to fog that whole thing up. We do care about ourselves. And that's not selfishness. That's not selfishness. If we did not have that inbred in us and created in us, we wouldn't take care of ourselves. It shows you the goodness of God. He creates us and then He puts within us a love for ourselves. He puts in us a love for ourselves. And you know, I talked to a person the other day and it just really struck me. And I thought it was quite beautiful. But they said, you know, I do. I feel like I'm a wonderful person. And it was without pride. And it was without selfishness. And I said, well, why? And they said, because my heart is right before God. I desire Him with my whole heart. And, you know, though I make mistakes, I mean, who doesn't? But I desire the Lord. And my motives are pure. And my heart is right before God. And if He convicts me, I immediately turn. You know, God has made me a wonderful person. And you know, I thought, wow, that's wonderful. And that's the way everybody should feel about themselves. Everybody should feel that way. They really should. Because that's the way God has made you. And when you have said yes to Him, see, He gives you the release to that love for yourself so that you can really live it up. And it's not pride. And it's not selfishness. It's just simply honoring God for what He has done. That's what it is. It's honoring God for what He has done. Because the fruits of that thing are all good. The fruits of it are all good. Peace, and it frees you to love others. You know, the way you feel about yourself is often how you treat others. You ever notice that? The way you feel about yourself is often how you treat others. And in a basic way. So the devil is attacking and denying that God-given instinct of self-love and of self-concern and of care. And he's rather claiming that all religion is simply an act of selfishness. And you know what? That's a slam against God's creation. And it also shows the devil doesn't fully understand that love relationship that we have with God. He doesn't really understand it. He doesn't see through to it. Because you know the devil's in darkness. And you know a backslider, when he backslides, he loses that revelation of that intimate, sweet fellowship that we have with God. That doesn't last very long. That thing is so delicate. That thing is so delicate, it's easily lost. You know, the Holy Spirit is easily grieved. And so that revelation is easily lost, and a backslider loses it right away. The devil doesn't have it. He doesn't have that revelation. He's not walking around in the joy and the blessing of God. He looks at that thing and he says, selfishness. He doesn't understand. He doesn't see that love relationship. Do you know that God and us are made for each other? God and us are made for each other. God made us for Him. To want Him and to desire Him. And it's okay to want Him and to desire Him. And that's not selfishness. That's the only time you function properly is when you're in love with God. That's the only time you function to the full. That's the only time your full personality is realized is when you're in love with God. It's the only time. We're made for each other. You know, in marriage, you know, that's not selfishness to want to be married and to commit yourself to one and to be joined together. That's not selfishness. That's created. It's a created desire. And when you enter into that relationship, there is a fulfillment, a complementing of one another that you would never realize who you are, and you'd never realize yourself to the full potential without them. God has made us for each other. Well, that's what He's made us for Him. It's okay to desire what we're made for. It's okay to be hungry and want food. That's not selfishness. You're created to want it. So that you'll grow. So that you'll be strong and healthy. God knows that we want Him. And that it's Him that we need. And some of us don't. You know, I mean, of the world. I'm talking about human, mankind. Some people don't. They don't want God. But inside they really do. Even they just don't know yet. They don't understand yet. They don't recognize it. Some do reject the Lord. And they reject Him because of selfishness. You don't accept Him because of selfishness. You reject Him because of selfishness. But you'll accept Him if you acknowledge Him and who He is and recognize who you are. Now this is a real delicate thing for the Lord. Because He has made us to want Him. And that sort of makes puts Him in an, I don't know if you want to put it, a vulnerable way, because He also wants us desperately. And for Him to express His heart about that is really a delicate thing. And I've often looked on Genesis 15:1 as a beautiful statement of trust that God placed in Abraham, because He said, I will be thy exceeding great reward. Now can you imagine somebody that you were built this thing up. I'm going to give you a present. And this is going to be the greatest thing in your whole life. And you build it up and build it up and build it up and build it up. And I mean, they just think they're going to get the world, you know. And then you say, here it is. It's the Lord. Now some people would be disappointed. But to those that have the bride's heart, that's the one thing they want above everything else is Jesus. That's all they want. And for the Lord to express to Abraham, I will be thy exceeding and great reward. It lets you know what Abraham's chief desire was. Lord, in all of this life, the one thing I want is You. I don't care about everything else. I just want You. Forget the flocks. Forget the herds. Forget the servants and all of that. I want You. And that was Abraham's one desire. And so the Lord gave him the desires of his heart. He says, I'll be thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham was called the friend of God. In the Hebrew meaning the lover of God. The loving one of God. And that's what Abraham was. Now, verse 10. Satan continuing to speak. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. Praise the Lord. That's what God likes to do. He likes to bless His people. When He takes pleasure in you, brethren, His pleasure is going to be seen. Now, hedge here means screen, literally. Hedge or a screen. Comes from the Hebrew word to entwine. And it came because of the fact that they would take thorns or they would take reeds or rushes or branches and they would intertwine them and they would use that for a shield or a hedge or a screen. And let me tell you what that screen is for us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I say, praise the Lord. Do you realize how many times the devil has come at you and bounced off the screen?
That's right.
Yes. He's come roaring in and bounced off the screen. He's looked at you on every side. I don't know, I was telling my wife yesterday, I feel so protected of God. I feel protected. I know I'm protected. I realize in the things that I do and the second and third jobs that I have and other things, it would be so easy for me to get injured. It would be so easy for things to happen. I mean, I've got four kids. You know what can happen to four kids? I mean, it's so easy for bones to get broken and sicknesses and diseases and everything else. And I look back on our lives and I realize we have been protected by God. We have been protected. The Lord has preserved us. And I give Him praise and thanks. And we've looked to the Lord for our physician and for our strength and our protector. And He has been that. I feel so grateful to the Lord. I mean, there really is a screen about us. Because the devil could... Do you know what the devil could do? I mean, you've read the story. We're going to read one here about Job. That's what the devil can do. God has protected us. In Ephesians 3:16 is our protection. It's our hedge. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Brethren, there's a hedge. Now true, there's also a hedge in natural areas. But this is a spiritual hedge. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus told the disciples, "And you have all power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You shall tread on serpents and on scorpions." That's the dominion that Jesus has given us in His name. Also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it goes on to describe the armor of God. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." There's our hedge. The armor of God. God has protected us and given us all these things to keep us from the enemy. Do you know what pays to walk with God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." They're added. It pays to walk with God. He'll meet your needs if you walk with Him.
Yes. I think this applies to an angelic hedge too. There's another scripture in Psalm, angels were encamped.
Yes, very definitely. Angels are involved. Spiritual strength is involved. That's right. And I don't have that one down, but that's definitely a part of it. The angelic protection. And like Psalm 91 and verse 12 there, where angels will keep thee lest you dash your foot against a stone. So angels are also involved, definitely. The mountains are round about Jerusalem.
Yes.
So the Lord God is about round about them to fear Him. The angel of the Lord delivers them. I can't remember where all those are. I think one's in Psalm 27, and the other one is in Psalm 91. Which one is it? Pardon me? 34:7. Thank you. Psalm 34:7 and Psalm 91:12, I believe it is. "Angels bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You are familiar with Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings of walking with the blessings of walking with God and the cursings of disobeying God. The blessings and the cursings. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You get blessed now and then. And 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," or great profit. You want to get rich? That's how. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Everything that the righteous put their hands to, it will be blessed, ultimately. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "The hand of the diligent maketh rich." And that's the righteous man being diligent. And Proverbs 12:24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." And of course, he's the righteous man who is diligent. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "The righteous shall eat the fruit of their hands." What they put to is going to be good fruit, and they're going to be able to eat it. Whereas the wicked, they'll be forced to partake of the fruit of their deeds. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, talks about that He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. And the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that fear the Lord shall not want anything, not want any good thing. And so that's what God is to His people. I'm telling you, there's a hedge about you. Can you praise the Lord for that? Can you thank Him that the Lord has protected you and kept you round about? And that whenever the devil does get through, I mean, when you go through things, just look to the life of Job and understand and perceive. Recognize what God would do through it. Okay, verse 11. So the devil says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." Again, he's denying that Job has a true fear of God. He says, "He'll curse you to your face." He denies that Job truly fears the Lord. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in this verse. First of all, Satan acknowledges that God is the only one who is able to alter Job's situation. He said, "Put forth thine hand." Notice the devil did not say, "Let me touch him." He said, "You put forth your hand." Because God's the only one that can change that situation. The devil's powerless. And notice also then in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power." It's in thy power. Or literally, hand. So he says to God, "You put forth your hand." And God says to the devil, "Alright, all that he has is in your hand." Now really, that's kind of a letdown to the devil, because God would do a whole much better job of destroying and wiping him out. But if the devil's left to do the dirty work, he'll go ahead and do it. But notice, he'd much rather have God do it. Plus, he can't do anything without God's authority. He can't do a thing without God's authority. He can't do a thing without God's permission. Now, you know what? For some people, that makes them think, "Oh, no, you're kidding me. You mean God's allowing the devil to do all of this? I'm not sure about God." You know what? That is the devil's lie.
That's right.
It is. That's the devil's lie. Rather, we should take the view that is seen in Isaiah 54, verse 17. That seeing that God has made the waster to destroy, therefore, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It shall not prosper. Because God is the one who controls the enemy, therefore don't worry about the battle. Let me ask you this. If the one who is in love with you is the ruler over the armies of the enemy, you don't have a thing to fear. You don't have a thing to fear. Let's say you're a queen over a city, and you fell in love with this king over another city, and this king fell in love with you. And that king is the ruler over the armies of the enemy that are attacking you. Hey, you don't have a thing to fear. All you got to do is call up the king. You know? All you got to do is talk to him and say, "Honey." You know? I mean, he'll stop him right now. He's not going to let him overcome you. He's going to watch over your soul. See?
Think of 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That no temptation that has befallen man is. All temptation is common to man, and he gives you a way of escape. Notice also in this verse that Satan cannot read the mind of man. That is, he cannot understand the spiritual mind of man. That's what I mean to say. He does know what's in your mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to tempt you like he does. But the devil does not have all kinds of spiritual revelation and light. His light is twisted. His revelation has got a twist in it. That purity and that simplicity and that humility and that brokenness before God, he can't relate to it. It's just like a proud man can't relate to humility. He just can't relate to it. He just doesn't know what it feels like. He doesn't like what it feels like. He doesn't want what it feels like. He can't relate to it. Neither can the devil. And so, he did not know. He thought Job would curse God. He really did. He thought Job would curse God. He was wrong. He was unable to understand that spiritual relationship. Now it says in 1 Peter, I believe it, I'm just pulling this out of my mind, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 where it says which things the angels desire to look into. Well, if the angels who are full of glory and in the revelation of God, if they don't understand this covenant relationship that we're in with God, how much less the devil doesn't understand it? It's 1 Peter 1:12. If the angels don't know, it says here in 1 Peter 1:12, which things the angels desire to look into. And it's talking about that great salvation, the wonderful revelation of God to us. The angels don't even understand it. They desire to look into those things. Well, if they do, how much more the devil doesn't have the revelation on it? And then he would desire to look into it. He can't comprehend it. So that lets you know something. That lets you know that when you're walking in the flesh, he knows you perfectly. He understands everything about you. He knows exactly what to do with you. But if you're walking in the Spirit, he's a little bit concerned. He doesn't know exactly what to do with you. He'll try this and he'll try that, but he'll fail. He'll fail. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in a realm that's bigger than he is. It's above him. It's above him. The revelations of love and that sweet communion of love and fellowship with Jesus in the Spirit is above the devil. You know what that ought to make us want to do? Stay right there, above the devil. Never come down. Never come down. Don't come down to your carnal thinking, your natural thinking. Don't get locked into that plane. Always go back up into the glories, in the heavenlies, and keeping your thoughts on heavenly things, in heavenly places. So the devil controls and knows those who yield to him. But those of the mind of Christ, all he can do is, you know, do the best he can with what he's got. And the more you walk with the mind of Christ, the more difficulty he's got hitting you. I remember when I first got saved, and I'd switched worlds. And it was such a dramatic thing. For me, it was night to day. And I walked around with my eyes as big as saucers for the next few days after I got saved because I could not believe it. I could not believe what I saw. All of a sudden, I saw that people were actually going to hell. And I'd never known that. You know, I'd heard it, but I'd never known it. And I saw that people were saved, that some people knew God and some people didn't. And I saw that this thing was for keeps. And I was like I was thrown onto a whole new planet. That's the way I felt. And I remember one time the devil tempted me. And it was so amazing. I didn't know the devil was real either. But after I got saved, then I knew he was real too. And he came and he tempted me. And I almost laughed. It was such a powerful temptation, but it was to do a thing that I'd done in the old life. It was along that same mind pattern. And I didn't even have that mind anymore. And I felt like he was talking to the wrong person. It was like, and the way I felt is, you sure exposed yourself, you rotten devil. You came back to me with the old thing, and that's not even me anymore. And I almost laughed. And he came to me really powerfully. In fact, he even manifested himself to me in sleep one night. Sat on the edge of my bed, and I woke up in a sweat. I had sweat pouring all over my body because he came to me. I could see him, a demon. And he came to me several ways, really powerfully and really blatantly, you know, trying to pull everything he could on me. But it was so obvious. It was the devil, you know, that it almost made me laugh. And that's because he didn't know me anymore. I had a mind that he did not understand anymore. See? Now, if he can bring you down to reason with him and talk with him and get into his reasoning level, he'll get you.
Yes.
But as long as you're unwilling to come down to his mindset and deal with his rationale and you stay up here in the realm of faith and obedience, he's got problems with you. He's got problems with you. Well, I'd like to give him problems, wouldn't you? So just forsake all this carnal reasoning, this natural thought, and put yourself in a heavenly place and just abide in faith and trust. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you find yourself thinking away or doing a thing that is not of faith, stop it. Because you're now in the devil's land, and he can outthink you any day. He can outthink you any day. And he will outthink you. And he'll deceive you. So you've got to stay in faith and obedience and stay in the realm of the Spirit. Otherwise you'll be deceived. You'll be deceived. You know, many people have been deceived about this move of God. And it's not difficult to go through some things. And, you know, on both camps, people are pointing to the other ones and saying, you're deceived. And so I'll tell you what I've done. I've just sought after God in the Spirit. And what I know in the Spirit, I don't undo when I'm thinking. You know what I mean? When I'm rationalizing. What I know in the Spirit, that I'll know. And all the other rationale, you know, isn't going to do that much good. It's going to just bring you into a greater problem. Greater problem. So those that are judging things after the outward and after soul equal judgment, they're having problems. But those that are walking in the Spirit, they know. They're moving in a realm. Alright, so in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So here we see that God allows Satan to do the work of evil. So Satan goes out to do his dirty work. Do you think God and the devil have ever talked about you? They sure have. They may be talking about you right now. We see again that Satan must receive authority in order to afflict a person. And we also see that, you know what God said? He said he's in your hand. Now, the devil, since he had him in his hand, could have blessed him. Right? Sure. But he can't in another way, because Satan's nature is murderous. Jesus called him a murderer in John 10:10. He came not but for to destroy, to kill, and to steal. That's all he can do. That's all he wants to do. That's his very nature. Anything the devil touches turns to mud, as it were. Everything he puts his hand on to squeeze the life out of it. That's what he's like. He seeks to destroy. In fact, in Isaiah 14 and verse 20, it says he even kills his own. He kills his own children. Those that serve him, he murders.
Yeah.
And the more you serve him, the more he'll murder you. He'll suck the life out of you the more you follow him. That's what he's like. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. We also see that Satan is limited. He could only touch the possessions of Job, and that's all. You see here again that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Satan is limited just like Pilate was limited. Jesus told Pilate in John 19 and verse 11, "You could do nothing except authority were given unto you." Pilate said to him, he said, "Don't you know I can take your life or I can save it?" And he says, "You can't do anything except authority from God be given unto you." So what did the devil do? He had the authority now. It says he went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's interesting. He went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now the angels, when they stand to minister, they minister in the presence of the Lord. The devil, he goes forth from the presence of the Lord. He hates the presence of God. He wants to get away from the presence of God. It also reminds us of Judas when he went out into the night. And Judas went out and it was night. It also reminds us of Cain. After God spoke with Cain and God cursed Cain, in Genesis 4:16 it says, "And Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord." He left the presence of God. He didn't want the presence of God. It also says that about Jonah. "And Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord." In Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 10. He fled from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's a sad thing to do. You don't want to do that. Don't leave the presence of the Lord. Otherwise, you may end up doing or getting into the same type of situation that these men did, or doing the same types of things that Satan did. Now, this also tells us something else about Satan. Satan is limited in space. He went forth from the presence of the Lord, meaning he's not everywhere present. Only God is everywhere present. And we also notice another thing. That is, he came specifically and individually to Job, and that's probably seldom done. But this one, there was none like him in all the earth as Job. None like him in all the earth. And he went specifically to him, just like he went specifically to Christ. Now, if God boasted about Job before this trial, can you imagine how he boasted about Christ before his trial? Can you imagine the hatred and the vehemence and the violence that the devil came against Christ with? You can see why after 40 days an angel had to minister to Christ, or he would have died. The man was at the end of every endurance he had. He was totally wiped out and shot. It took an angel to keep him alive at the end of his wilderness trial. Now, undoubtedly, Satan uses all the other demons against Job. He used them, many of them, and he being the chief organizer. We know that he's full of methods and wiles. That's the term in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That term wiles there means it's methodia in the Greek, and it speaks of methods or strategies. And so the devil sets it all up and he gives the overall plans of action, and then they move into business. And he's wise. I mean, he is wise in how to destroy. It makes me think of the Illuminati. I've often thought of them and considered them. You know as well as I do that there is a chief conspiracy over the face of the world, not just against America. But it's over the face of the whole world. And it's playing one nation against another nation. And the Illuminati and the world financiers, those 10 kings that have no kingdom, they are pulling strings on nations. Like Rockefeller said, he said, "Give me the purse strings of the nation, and I care not who makes the laws." And so the devil here is ruling over this world. And he wants... And just as he rules over the world to bring it under corruption, so the Illuminati and others are ruling over the world to bring it into corruption. And it's interesting that some of those that are in these high positions are also very ungodly. Very ungodly. I do not know if this is true or not, but I was told that Rockefeller, David Rockefeller, has the world's largest collection of male pornography. Well, the world's largest collection of male pornography. And of course, he's got a lot of other world's largest collections, but that's one of them. And evidently, it's also known that in and among the Illuminati are also many that are demon-possessed and are very steeped in spiritualism. I'm telling you that there's a conspiracy over this world, and we can't see it. It's bigger than that. It's the mystery of iniquity that is already working. It's a mystery of iniquity to destroy this world. Okay, now let's look at Job's affliction. We read it in verses 13 through 19. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wow. I want you to notice several things about this situation. Number one, Satan chose a time of greatest joy when his children were feasting at the elder brother's house. And so that would have been the chief feast among all of the brothers. So he picked the time of greatest joy. Secondly, and I want you to look at the strategy of the devil in this. Secondly, he used those who were yielded to him. Marauding bands of Sabaeans and Chaldeans. They're yielded to the devil. And so that's who he uses, those that are yielded to him. Thirdly, we also see Satan using fire and wind to destroy. So evidently he received authority from God to use the creation. He also had authority from God to use the creation. I mean, Satan does have a tremendous power and authority at his disposal if God will allow him. We notice that God used it with Elijah, and Elijah called down fire out of heaven. Well, here the devil called down fire out of heaven. And so there was a power that was given him. Fourthly, we also notice that Satan allowed only one person from each mishap. And they all reached him at the same time.
Yes.
You know? What does this do? It magnifies each calamity. It magnifies each calamity. And I have seen patterns in this. You know how people say when it rains it pours? That's often what happens. It's not just one little thing here and one little thing there. You can handle that.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing, all in the same day.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the devil's trying to do to our pastor right now. Just pile up all these things on him all at once. Different ones are going through. He was hoping to crush Job. Though he knew he couldn't with just each individual situation, therefore he piled it all up. Now, these bands are probably different distances away. And so he arranged it all at different times to happen at different places so that the messengers all arrived at the same time. Fifthly, we also notice that the devil can work through misfortunes or direct attack or through man. He can also work through man. Or through circumstances. I mean, the devil can use them all. He can use man, he can use circumstances, he can use direct attack, or he can use misfortunes come upon us. And God can also use them too. So recognize that there's sometimes more than just what meets the eye in the circumstances that are around about you. Be careful how you spiritualize it though, because it's not always involved. You know, God and the devil aren't always involved. But at times they are. We don't know where they come from. It's one thing, you know, to you put yourself in this position. All of a sudden you get five phone calls, one after the other. Your wife and kids are just killed in the car wreck. Shock. Well, that was the last one. That was the last one. The devil started from the lower ones, and that was the final one. Let's say it's a time, it's your birthday, and it's a happy day. The first thing you get a call is you lost your job. Lost my job. Second thing you do, you get a call, and you say your investments fell through. You now owe us $20,000. I lost my job. I now owe $20,000. My investments fell through. And, you know, what else can happen? And your dad just died. Your folks are killed. And then you get a call. Your wife and your kids were just killed in a car wreck. And all that happened in a matter of about 10 minutes. That's the type of thing that happened to Job. Okay.